Hello, hello, hello. Good morning. Thank you for that beautiful introduction. You may grab a seat. Well, it is wonderful that you could be here and gather together in this wonderful state. You know, there's something special going on in WA that all our national brothers and sisters are telling us about. They're seeing something move and shift in this state. It's like the eyes of the East have actually turned toward the West. And that's actually not my words. That was something that the national team had actually said to us a number of times when we were at national conference. And as we were in worship this morning, I literally saw the Lord pouring out this avalanche of blessing. Avalanche of favor, avalanche of anointing. And it was because of the unity and the structure and everyone coming undercover that the avalanche was going through the leadership team. And then I just saw a few pictures where there was people that were missing out on some of that because there was some sort of distance. And I'm not really sure what that distance is. Maybe it's because of something that may have happened, or maybe because you just don't feel like you fit into the family and you've chosen than to distance yourself. And I really sense the Spirit of God saying, just encourage our pastors and leaders to choose to, and others have said it this morning, lean in and choose to draw in. And I want to make it easy for you today. If I could just ask the state executive just to stand up, just the state executive, would you stand up quickly? Just stand up and turn around. If you are feeling a little bit outside, for whatever reason, if you just don't feel like you're a part of the team or what's going on right now, can you please reach out by just going to one of these people after the service and saying, can you take me out for a coffee? Or doesn't have to be today, maybe sometime in the next week, the next month. You need to know that this team, and you're not allowed to take your wife out for a coffee, John Hardy. There's always one. There's always one. I just think it's so important that you realize that there is no gap that God cannot reconcile. Whatever it is, you don't have to talk about the gap. If you're just feeling a little bit on the outside, make sure you go to one of these guys, because when you come in, the blessing that is on this state, the blessing that's on the movement will overflow into your life, and we love you. Amen. Thank you, team. You may grab a seat. That's what I just sense in my spirit during the worship today. I've got a wonderful privilege to launch our ACC WA State Conference 2021. Now, last year in COVID, when we weren't supposed to gather, we were the only state that was last minute allowed to gather, and you just rallied together our largest conference by over 200 people, over 1,100 delegates, and I tell you what, it was the best, wasn't it? It was just such a spirit of unity and anointing, and so this year, our theme is Solus Christus, which is not Indian, I've learned. It's Latin. So, you know, there you go. It's Latin for Christ alone, in Christ alone. We are turning our eyes again onto Jesus, the author and the finisher, the healer. At his name, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess. We're going to have amazing Christ-centered worship. We're going to have a brilliant speakers coming in. Our national president, Pastor Wayne Alcorn, will be here in the flesh. We've got Pastor Brad Bonhomme, born and bred, a bit of South Africa too, but born and bred. We'll claim him like we claimed the pavlova. He's coming to speak. Pastor Chrissy Lee, Pastor Ken Lee, Pastor Dr. Allison Cawthorn, Pastor Peter Hammer, Pastor Andrew Jordan. It's just going to be, Andrew Jordan is two different people. It's just going to be an amazing time together. But you know, forget the speakers for a moment, not disrespectfully, but just forget the speakers. You know what makes our state just what it is? It's actually our pastors and our leaders coming together. It's that unity. So can I encourage you today? There is an early bird price. Graham's done really well. Super early bird price. If you book 10 or more, it's only $120 per person. So if you've got staff, book them in faith. And can I tell you, the East Coast would love this. Their conferences are three times this amount. Adult full red Joe is only $140, super early bird. Country pastors are $95. Now, Byford is not considered country, by the way. I've got a campus there. I tried to apply for that. They wouldn't. It's regional, but it's not considered country. And for the very first time, our emeritus pastors are coming for free. Why? Because you're paying for it, all right? And so pay for it so we can bless our emeritus pastors. And that's happening after the session today. There is a booth out there that we're going to get straight into it. Let's give all of our volunteers, musicians, everybody a big hand. Thank you, guys. Really appreciate you serving us. Well, this Sunday is Sharon and mine 15th anniversary as being the founding pastors of Centerpoint Church. And so as we were preparing for that, I got a picture of what we looked like 15 years ago with then our two boys, and now we have three boys, as you know. But that's us on the opening day. Pastor David and Sally Storer planted us out from here. That's our opening day at Centerpoint in South Lake in a Lakeland Senior High School. And, you know, I was thinking about this particular occasion, and I remember just a few months before that there was a gathering of lots of senior pastors, and there was a renowned retired pastor who had come to the gathering. And so, you know, I was so excited about the church plant I'm going to plant in a couple of months. And so I went up to him and I introduced myself and I said, "Pastor, I'm planting a church in the next few months." I said, "Look, I don't want to put you on the spot, but I just want to, could you give me one piece of good advice? I just need one piece of advice. You know, if you could give yourself some advice on planting churches and being a senior pastor, what would it be?" And I looked up, you know, with just expectation, you know, starry-eyed, and I looked at him, and he looked at me, and he said, "Don't do it. It will kill you. The people will take everything from you. Don't do it." And I was waiting for the laughter. I was waiting for the and then his wife goes, "Oh, honey, it's not that bad." And then they turned and they just kept on moving. And I'm like, okay, wow. 15 years on, I remember thinking to myself, I don't want to end up like that. I don't want to actually lose the joy of this and the privilege and the honor of ministry. I don't want to lose the passion for people. I don't want to lose the hope that I have for the church. Because back then I had all this joy and excitement and passion. I was going to change the world. And I wanted the church is the hope. It's the center. Hence the name Centerpoint. You know, it's everything. And then this guy said, then I said to myself, "God, in 15, 20, 30 years time, I don't want to be that guy. I don't want to lose all this that I have right now." And so 15 years on, you know, every anniversary or every end of the year, I generally tend to have a bit of a reflective moment and start thinking, checking how the church is, checking what God's saying for the future. But more than that, I keep checking my heart. What's, you know, God saying and doing? And he said, "Joel, there's become a few sighs in your heart." Sometimes when I'm talking in with my staff and they say something because something hasn't gone right, I'm like, and a few of my staff have actually Taryn mainly, "Pastor Joel, that was a very big, deep sigh. And I don't even realize I'm doing it." And so I took it actually to the Lord and said, "God, am I becoming this person?" And the Lord said, "Look, I want to start doing something fresh in your heart again." So I'm going to share from that place. Is that okay? He's been teaching me, I've really been relearning the art of forgiveness. And I know we're all pastors here, and I know you've got probably 10 sermons on forgiveness. I know you've got some good quotes. You've probably got some great scriptures. Please don't come up to me after the service and give me all of those, because today is not a preaching masterclass.
Today, it's not about how good can this sermon be. I don't want you to actually critique it, pastors. I want you to take your pastor, preacher, leader hat off. Because there is a difference in knowing the word and applying the word. And so what God has been speaking to me is not new revelations about forgiveness so that I can teach you or teach my church. God has been teaching me revelations on forgiveness so that I can apply it to my life so that I don't end up crabby and negative and cynical and hating God and hating ministry and hating the church. They'll kill you. By the way, if you're a Bible college student here, welcome. You've got a great future in Jesus. Hey, listen, it's a privilege what we do. It's an honor what you do. The people you have, sometimes they make you twitch, but they're good people. God's got a plan for them. And if I could do it all over again, I would definitely do it all over again. Because seeing lives transformed is the most rewarding, fulfilling thing in the world. Yes, we've cried. Yes, we haven't slept at night. Yes, we've questioned God. Yes, we've wanted to quit, but I tell you what, I will do it all over again. And so we need to keep looking at this whole concept of forgiveness and this whole concept of letting go some of the stuff that may harden our hearts so that we don't become this crabby, negative kind of pastor in the future. And I love the Gospel of Matthew. I've been rereading that. And Peter comes up to Jesus and he asks Jesus this really interesting question. He said, Jesus, or Lord, at what point can I hold a grudge against my brother? Now, he didn't word it exactly like that, but basically that, if you read it, that's the whole context. That's the whole thing he was trying to articulate. At what point will you, Lord God, justify me holding a grudge against my brother? Right? And so that's the question he asked. He was saying, God, surely there's a line. There's a line when somebody crosses over, God himself will say, you know what? That guy's a jerk. You can hold unforgiveness. You don't have to forgive that guy. He's crossed the line. Oh my goodness, did he really do that? Jerk, crossed the line, too far. At that point, is jerk a bad word? It isn't, right? Just depending which culture, I don't know, generation. But, you know, at that point, so where is the line, Jesus? Is the line, and Peter suggests to Jesus, I love this, is it seven times? Now, if you read some of the theologians, they say at that time there were heaps of rabbis around teaching, and the average theology of the time, the rabbis of the time were teaching their students three times. You forgive them three times, and then you can cut them off. Right? That's what the rabbis were teaching. But Peter was a Christian. And so Peter goes, Jesus is so kind. Jesus is so merciful. Every time people give the minimum, Jesus expects you to give more, right? So hold on, three times is what they're saying. So Jesus is pretty good. I'll double that and I'll add a little one more, all right? What about seven times? If the lion's here, what if we bring the lion over here? Jesus, should I forgive them seven times? And then Jesus has this mic drop moment. He says, not seven times. In Matthew 18, verse 22, I tell you not seven times, but 77 times, or 70 times seven times, depending on which translation. Now, before you take your calculator out and start working 70 times seven, before you take your score sheets out and go, hey, Julian, you're at number 38, all right? Before you start doing that, you need to understand that Jesus was not declaring or articulating a particular number. He says, whatever you think the line is, times it by heaps, much, much more. There is no boundary to forgiveness. I will never endorse and justify and encourage you to hold on to any form of offense if you are a believer, if you are a follower of Christ. Someone put it this way, unforgiveness is a luxury that no disciple can afford. If you're a believer, unforgiveness is never going to be endorsed. You will never get permission to hold on to the grudge. And so you can imagine all the disciples going, what? And then Jesus starts to go into that teacher mode. And he shares this parable. You need to understand a parable is a made-up story. So Jesus is picking every word. He's picking the setting. He's picking the whole narrative to get across a point. And he talks about a king. And a king who brought in somebody that owed him a massive debt that he could never pay back. And it was the king's right to sell everything this person had, to reclaim everything that this person owed. But this person fell on his knees and he begged the king, please give me time. Please give me mercy, and somehow I'll pay this debt that I cannot pay. There's no way I can pay, but I'll do my best. And the king, in his kindness and his mercy, wiped out the whole debt. That guy was so grateful. He was so excited. Are you serious? Everything I owe you is forgiven. Everything I owe you is wiped off. Oh, thank you. You are so kind. I am so grateful. I'm so glad I've got a king like you. You know, praise the king. Long live the king. I love the king. And then he turns. And it's important to know, he turns and he leaves the king's presence. And as he leaves the king's presence, somebody that owes him a few coins, you know the story, comes to him and he grabs him by the collar and makes him pay. He can't pay, throws him into prison. And the Bible records that it's the servants of the king. The guy didn't realize how unmerciful he was, but the servants of the king realized how unmerciful he was. And they told the king. The king brought him in. The king held him to account and said, how could you, after all I have forgiven you, after all I canceled, how could you not have the same mercy, the same kindness that I showed you? How could you not even have a little bit of that to your brother? He took him, he put him into prison, and this is how Jesus ends the parable. This is the moral. Every word picked by Jesus to drive home a point in Matthew 18, 35, he says, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Wow. Not from your words and from your actions. Not from what you say up on stage. Brother and sister are leaving us to go to another church, and this season has come to an end, and you know, they've just been wonderful. Let's give them a round of applause. Fantastic. Let's move on. No, no, no. Jesus doesn't say from what you do in the pulpit, pastor, leader, Joel Chalaya. He's talking about from your heart. I see your heart. I'm looking past your words. I'm looking past your professionalism, your image. I'm looking at your heart. This is how the Father, this is how the king will treat you. He says the king was enraged when he heard about this. Unforgiveness is a serious issue in God's eyes. Some of us, we justify offense. We justify our grudges. We justify holding on. But God says, hey, listen, I'm enraged. After all I've done, you hold on to this when it comes to your brother. And it goes on to say that he throws him into prison where he is tormented. And so the Lord's really been speaking to that from that scripture to me. He says, if you want to live under forgiveness, Joel, you have to live out of forgiveness. If you want to live under forgiveness, if you don't want your heart to harden, you need to live under forgiveness. But in order to do that, you're going to have to live out forgiveness. You're going to have to deal with some of those grudges. You're going to deal with some of those offenses, because you may not notice them, but everyone else is starting to. You may not notice them, but the king's servants around you are starting to say, warning, warning, warning. That older pastor, that retired pastor, didn't realize he was a crabby, negative, offended, dry soul. But everyone else did. And you might say, I'm good. I preached this last week. Fantastic. But what's going on in your heart? And what do your staff, what does your spouse, I hate saying that because she picks it up often, so I'll just speak to this side, the fourth member of the Godhead. What's going on there? Now I've got a fifth one, my eldest son. So after I shared with him about this, he's like, are you sure you've forgiven this person? I'm like, just be quiet. Are you sure though? Are you sure? Because I don't think you speak like that. I'm like, come on, kid. It's your mother's fault. It's the Maori side. It's the New Zealander side. Not the Indian. You know what I found? Unforgiveness is so subtle. It just creeps in. It just creeps in. And you don't even realize that it is happening. Many times I even tell myself, I'm even willing to tell other people, I've forgiven them. I'm great. I've moved on. You know what? It doesn't affect me. I don't care what they say. It doesn't affect me. And yet, everything in me is telling everybody else it's affected me. It's so subtle. It just creeps in. And so what we need to do as ministers, as believers, is actually open a space where we can go to the Lord and ask the Holy Spirit to take us on a guided tour of every relationship. Where am I at with my mum and dad? Where am I at with my wife? Where am I at with that child, and that other child? Where am I at with that board member? Where am I at with that other pastor? Where am I at with the state executive? Where am I at with my employees? Lord, show me. Is there any offense? Is there any grudge? Is there any unforgiveness? Can I share with you my personal journey with unforgiveness? It starts for me at disappointment. That's what I realized. It starts at disappointment. Disappointment is someone doing something or saying something that does not line up with my expectations of them. So I've got an expectation that Sharon will always do this. Before I got married, I had an expectation what marriage was going to be like. I had an expectation. I mean, I was waiting for 24 years to be married. I was with this girl for 2 years and I had expectations. Let me just tell you, expectations matter. If you have the wrong expectations, I thought she would just be at my beck and call. I expected to wake up in the morning and she would be there ready to serve my every need. Breakfast. My mum used to iron my clothes and put it on the bed. I expected iron clothes. I expected wintertime. My mum used to iron my underwear and my jocks and my socks. I expected Sharon to get up in the morning just a little bit earlier than me, spend some time with God, right? Then get up, iron my clothes, and then make breakfast. Why not? Mum did it. Expectations. Then reality kicks in, right? She's human. She's an amazing wife. She's beautiful. She's kind. She's generous. She's sacrificial. But my expectations were wrong. You've got expectations. You've got reality. And the gap between the two is disappointment. And that's where it starts. We've got to learn to deal with our expectations. Some people are expecting the wrong things of their leaders. They're expecting the wrong things of their staff. They're expecting their pastors. And you and I know this. They're expecting our pastors to be on all the time, to drop everything for them, to care for them, to smile, to always have a word in season. I mean, even in the shopping center, people will walk past and think that they can tell me their problems on a Monday when I'm trying to line up for some groceries. I'm so glad I saw you, Pastor. I didn't get a chance to see you yesterday, but let me tell you what's going on. I don't care. Come out in Jesus' name. Come out. This is like a therapy session. Thank you so much. If you get nothing out of it, I want you to know that your state president is leaving here free. Right? And they expect you, and sometimes people wave me down. I don't have my glasses, or they call out and I don't see them, or sometimes maybe I fake that I don't see them. Come on, you've never done that, right? You've never done that. You bunch of liars, right? And so they are, Pastor Joel, I'm so offended. I called out and I waved you down and you saw me, and I don't even know they go to my church. Right? They have this expectation. And it's wrong. And so that expectation, when it's not met, leads to disappointment. But that disappointment, if it's not dealt with, moves on to offense. And that's the state of the next step when it comes to unforgiveness. Offense is really to look at someone through a negative filter, to see everything they do differently. It doesn't look at their heart. It doesn't even try to understand. In fact, sometimes it's blocking what you naturally would think. It just colors everything that person does. If they're being kind, it's because they have a reason. If they're helping that person across the road, it's because they're probably doing it because someone's watching them and they just want, you know, somebody to... That's what an offense is. Everything they say has a different story. In your mind, you make that person out to be the villain of your story, and there's nothing the villain can do to redeem themselves. Villain comes up and says hello. You go, why are you saying hello to me? Villain doesn't come up and say hello. Why didn't you say hello to me? Right? Doesn't matter, because once you have an offense against a person, it's not about them, it's actually what's going on in here. And so we've got to deal with those offenses. You can say, well, I don't have a problem with unforgiveness. I may be offended, but I don't have a problem. Let me tell you, you're on the slippery path. We've got to deal with offenses. My mum has dementia. And so on Sunday nights and Tuesday nights, it's my role, my job, to go and put her to bed at the home. And so every single time I walk into the home, her first reaction always is, oh, thank God you're here. Thank God you're here. And then she'll go, you see that woman? That woman there, she's trying, she came into my room, she stole my money, and she's beating up everybody. And I tell you, I am sick of you. I tell you what, she, next week, Tuesday, you see this woman? She's my auntie. Auntie, come auntie, this is my son. This is my son. She actually calls me her brother, actually, because she doesn't sometimes recognize me as a son. This is my younger brother. And it's the same woman. But the filter changes. And so that's offense. And we've got to start allowing the Holy Spirit to actually deal with offense, because if we don't, it develops into hate. What is hate? Hate simply means you don't want the best for that person. Love means you want the best for that person. Hate means you don't want the best for that person. You silently wish something bad happens to them. You do. You silently wish. I wish they would have some sort of sickness. No, you would never say that. Not a fatal one, but just a little one so that they can be humbled. Because after all, it's your job to decide who needs to be humbled. It's your job to decide who needs to repent. It's your job to make sure it happens to keep them on the ground. Hate, it sort of slightly rejoices when you hear somebody else is not doing well, and you justify it with, well, what you sow is what you reap. Is this true? Is this just me? Well, you get to vote next year. Like, what have we picked? It's taken 8 years and now he's telling us all this stuff about him. Never trust an Indian, Julian. Or when they're doing really well, part of you gets sad. How could you let that happen? After all they've done, seriously? Seriously, after what they did, you seriously bless them? You go into a depression because they're being blessed. That's a sign that you have now stepped into hateful territory. You can't say something nice. More than that, you can't be in the presence of somebody who says something nice about that person without you feeling the need to give some insight into that person's real character. Someone comes up to you, go, oh man, that's such a great pastor, such a great leader. Oh, really? Yeah, you know, they are. They are great. Mark Lassie's a great guy. No, he's a great guy. What do you mean? Haven't you? Well, you know. His beard. Let me tell you, it's all fake. It's all implants. Really? Oh yeah, that's just who Mark is. And so they leave you going, oh, I thought they were this person, and maybe they're not. It starts to spread. Do you know what I'm talking about? Jesus said, this behavior, number one, will torment you. Number two, will not be tolerated. Will not be tolerated. It enrages the king. And so we as believers must relearn the art of forgiveness. As the musicians come up to help me, if you can identify yourself in one of these categories, I know this isn't a deep message, but I just want you to know that God's actually putting his finger on different people's lives right now for us to deal with some stuff today. You might say, well, how do I forgive? How do I deal with that grudge? How do I deal with that offense? How do I deal with that hate? Well, C.S. Lewis said, everyone thinks forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have someone to forgive. What is he trying to say? It's hard. It's hard. It's easy to know. It's easy to preach on, but it's actually hard to do. Here's the first thing that the Holy Spirit's encouraging me to do. Listen, when you're struggling with those things, Joel, come back into the presence of the King. Come back and refocus your eyes, not on what that person has done to you, but what he has done to you, how he has loved you, how his kindness has led you to repentance, how he blessed you even though you didn't deserve it, how he saved you, how he delivered you, how he picked you up. And when you come back into that atmosphere and that presence and start to refocus on the goodness of God, something begins to change in you when you start getting a fresh revelation of his love for you, how he has picked you and he's called you and he's chosen you and he's anointed you more than you can imagine. That's what we sang, more than you can imagine. Well, may you get a fresh revelation, or at least start to imagine in a new way the love of God for you. You see, forgiveness actually stems out of love, but it's not your love for the person that hurt you. You can't muster up the love to forgive that person. But it's actually about focusing on the love that transforms you, receiving the love that has been shed for you, that your vessel overflows and you are able to love your enemies. Here's the second one. Realize that forgiveness is a decision. It does not have to be based on emotion. You actually have the ability to say, today, I forgive you. I forgive you. It's my choice. What may have happened to me was not my choice. How it stole from my life, that wasn't my responsibility. But one thing you can't steal from me, my choice to forgive. That is my choice. I'm still in power. I'm still the one that has the power to say, I forgive you. I have the right. I have the decision. So I felt the Spirit of God saying, Joel, I want you to choose to forgive them. Even if you don't feel like it, I want you to choose to release them. Whether they are repentant or not, it doesn't matter if they're repentant or not. This is about freeing yourself. This is about the pleasure of the King. Forgiveness cannot be earned, so I forgive even when they don't deserve it. Wow. Okay, Lord. Here's the third thing. Move from decision to action. In Matthew chapter 5, 43, 46, Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. How? Bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Why? That you may be sons and daughters of your Father in heaven. For me, after I make that decision to forgive somebody, I've got to act it out. And the first thing and the easiest thing I can do, the thing that I start with is prayer. Lord, I pray for that person. I pray for that person that hurt me. I pray for that person that's currently persecuting me. I pray for that person that doesn't understand me. Lord, I don't pray that they would have a revelation of how good I am, right? I pray that God would bless them, that his kindness would overflow in their life. Lord, give them a double anointing. Help me to release them. I pray for them that they would encounter God, that you would reveal yourself to them. like Jesus said, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. Such a powerful model. Then I start to bless them with words. Oh, this is hard. It's so easy for me to switch it around, but I have to be so deliberate to say, Father, I bless them. I bless their marriage. I bless their children. Let not one of them walk away from the Lord. I bless everything they touch. I bless their ministry. I bless, Lord God, every single part. I pray a hedge of protection over their finances. Lord, I declare favor over them. And the more you begin to bless like that, the other thing I do is put a guard on my mouth. I don't have to keep repeating what they've done. Have you ever sat with somebody and they're sharing with you their heart and they're crying and carrying on and you think, wow, they're sharing their story and you're hearing it and the tears are streaming down their face and you go, so when did all this happen? Thinking that it was yesterday, thinking that it was last week or last month or maybe even last year, and they go, 1975. And you still haven't let go? And you're still talking about it like it was yesterday? And you're still in that prison of torment? Let it go. Oh, but I can't. You don't understand. I do understand. They hurt you. Let it go. It's still your choice. It's still your decision. You can put a guard on your mouth. You can stop reliving the pain. In fact, making it a mini series, adding to the pain with more information. But I just found out something last week. I don't care. Let it go. Put a guard on your mouth. Only bless them. Father, help me to speak well behind their backs. Not just in front of them, because when you do this long enough, you start getting pretty good with speaking to people that you have problems with a smile. But it's behind the backs that God's watching. And here's the final bit. Do good to them. Write them a letter. Send them a text. Drop them a gift. That third stage for me doesn't happen without probably weeks and months of the first two. I wish I could say that I could get to that point a lot quicker. Here's a couple of thoughts before we close. Forgiveness is not trust. Forgiveness, a trust must be earned, but forgiveness doesn't have to be. You have to re-earn people's trust, but you can't do anything to deserve my forgiveness. I'm choosing to give it to you. That's number one. Number two, forgiveness does not mean you condone their behavior. Forgiveness doesn't mean you don't grieve the hurt. It's okay to cry about it. It's okay to grieve over it. Forgiveness doesn't mean that justice should not be done. If you have to go to the police, you have to go to the police. If you have to go to a lawyer, you have to go to a lawyer. Justice still has to be done, but you don't have to enact the justice. Forgiveness doesn't mean it is forgotten. Those things, those people that say forgive and forget, it's a lie. I forget where my keys are, my wallet is. I forget where my clothes are, where I left my car. Shopping centers, I'm looking for my car everywhere. I say, Lord, why don't you give me that anointing when it comes to the people that have hurt me? Do you know what I'm saying? Forgiveness has got nothing to do with forgetting. And that's why forgiveness is not a one-off experience. You will have to do it again and again and again, especially when the other person's not repentant. You're going to have to do it again because they're going to come. I once had a problem where with another person on staff, and the recommendation was that I sit with them and pray with them every Tuesday morning by one of my accountability. And I was like, So anyway, I used to pray with them, and they used to pray, Lord, help Joel to see how insecure he is. And like, just needs to work through that. And Lord, just help him to know that he's loved. And now, I don't know if exactly those were the words, because you know how your memory changes things. And, you know, I've Bollywoodized it a little bit. But that's how it felt. And so every time after a prayer meeting, I would have to re-forgive that person. Again and again and again. You know, most of us would remember the horrific story we watched on the news in February 1st last year. The story of Anthony Abdullah, 13, his sister Angelina, 12, Sienna, 8, along with their cousin Veronique, who was 11 years old. I think we've got a photo of these beautiful four young people. These four, along with their siblings, decided to go for a walk after families came together for dinner and they wanted to go and buy some ice cream from the local deli. And at the same time, a guy called Samuel Davidson, with a blood alcohol level more than three times the legal limit, he was high on MDMA and cocaine, he decided to get behind his four-wheel drive, the wheels of his four-wheel drive, and actually just go cruising, so high like a kite. He jumped around the corner, he jumped the curb, and he crashed into these kids, these beautiful young kids. Instantly, of the cousins, and I think there was about seven of them, four of them pinned under the car, pinned toward the fence, they were brutally, their lives were brutally ended. It was around the corner from their home. So the first people on site was the mums and dads of the two children, trying to resuscitate, trying to pick up their children's broken pieces before the police, before the ambulance. And, you know, I don't know about you, but for me as a parent with young children, everything in me was just so angry toward this guy. I mean, I've never met him, but instantly I thought, this guy, if that was me, if he did that to me, I tell you, I just, oh, there was hate, there was this offense, there was all that sort of stuff. And then over the couple of days and couple of weeks, they had this funeral ceremony, and the dad and the mum got up there. And at that funeral ceremony, this is what the father said to thousands of people through cameras, went on all the channels of the news. He said, I do not wish to seek revenge against the driver. He says, I've had people wanting to seek revenge and I've asked them to stop, and they have stopped. I won't do that. I don't want anger, bitterness, and revenge in my household today. Imagine if I didn't forgive. What could have happened that night? I pray for the driver and pray for every person who was involved in the accident. This couple, along with the PM, launched I Forgive Day to show other people there is hope after tragedy. There is hope after offense. There is hope after great loss, disappointment, hurt, and grief. There is hope, but it's if you choose to forgive. See, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they went through the fire. But the Bible says they came out, and not only were they miraculously saved, but there was no smell of smoke on their clothes. That is such a miracle. And I know all of us as pastors, we're going to be walking through fiery times. If you haven't already, you will be walking through fiery times, and the Lord is going to miraculously provide for you and lead you into deliverance. But can I tell you, when you come out of that furnace, you have a responsibility. I have a responsibility to make sure that our clothes do not stink of smoke. 20 years, 30 years time, when young ministers, when young Christians come up to you and say, I want to give my life for Jesus. I want to build his church. I want to serve people. I want to love people. I want to be a pastor one day. I want to preach the word. I want to be an evangelist. I want to be a pastor. I want to be a teacher. May the fragrance of your heart be so sweet. May it be so healing. May it be so delivering. May it be so right that it honors God. Why? Because you have decided to relearn
the art of forgiveness. Would you stand? I'm going to ask the team to lead us in this beautiful song called O Come to the Altar. And I know God is moving. I know God gave me this word for you this morning, pastors and leaders. Why? Because He wants you freed from the torment, the prison of unforgiveness. He wants to release you today. For just this next few moments, would you take that hat off as a leader and pastor? And would you just invite the Holy Spirit where you are? Say, Holy Spirit, just search through my heart right now. Just begin to move and just begin to reveal, Father God, offense. Begin to show me bitterness. Begin to show me hatred. Begin to show me relationships that are broken, Father God. Lord, come, come, come.
Arms are open wide. Forgiveness was brought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was brought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was born with the precious blood of Jesus.
Lord,
oh, bow down before Him. Oh, He is Lord of all. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, come to the altar. Yeah, come. And oh, what a Savior. Oh, He's wonderful. Christ is risen. Bow down before Him, for He is Lord of all. Sing hallelujah.
Would you right now humbly just begin to lift that person, those people? For some of you, there's a previous church leadership that have hurt you. For some of you, it's actually been leaders in the state executive, maybe even myself, that has hurt you today. Whatever it is, come on. Father, we bring that offense. We bring that disappointment. We bring that hatred. We bring it to the altar. Father, help me to forgive. Father, help me to forgive. Father, help me to forgive. Father, do a work of love in me. Do a work of love in me. Help me to release. Father, help me to make a decision today that I will release that person today at the altar. Father, I need your grace. I need your mercy. I need your help. Come, move in my heart. Lord, I don't want it to harden. Lord God, take away that heart of hardness. Take away that heart of stone and put a fresh heart of flesh. Lord God, I invite the hand of the Holy Spirit to begin to massage my heart, to begin to soften and to mold and to
shape, Lord God, to break off right now. Lord God, break that spirit of offense. Break that spirit of bitterness. Break that spirit of unforgiveness in my life. Lord, I want to live a life that pleases you. Lord, I want to live a life that brings you glory. Lord, I want to lead a life that, Lord God, carries your anointing. I want to lead a life that pleases you, God. I want to lead a life that gives you glory. I want to lead a life that is sweet and full of the fragrance of God. So Father, come. Father, come. Father, come. Father, come. Father, move. Father, heal. Father, do what you can do.